Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all surviving the gauntlet of all your Christmas shopping. And you've made it here, so I'm so glad you made it here safely out of the throngs of the market into the place of this sanctuary. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2 this morning as we continue our series on Unwrapping Christ for Christmas, Shepherds, Wise Guys, and a King. Today we're going to be looking at the wise guys, the wise men in this account. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 12. So please follow along with me as I share this portion of the book of Matthew with you this morning. Matthew writes this in chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. My question for you this morning as we begin is, what are you worshiping? All of us are worshipers. We are all seeking after something. All of us are longing to find that which will ultimately satisfy our innermost desires. But unfortunately, the things that we seek after to quench our thirsty souls don't really bring about the results we're hoping for. Sadly, it seems that we will try most anything to fill the emptiness in our hearts. Things like fortune or fame, power, prestige, notoriety, pleasure, freedom, happiness, love, belonging, or one more toke, or one more hit, or one more click. Years ago, I met a young man who I was introduced to by a mutual friend, and we got to know each other. He didn't know the Lord. His background, he had come out of the Marines. Unfortunately, he had been discharged, but not honorably. And we met and were playing a round of golf together. We got to know each other and found out he's kind of a bodybuilder guy, kind of a football guy. And we became good friends. And over time, my new friend came to know Christ. And he put his faith in the Lord and began walking with the Lord. And he was coming to church. He was calling me constantly and asking me theological questions, and I did my best to answer them. And he's growing in his faith, and things seem to be going great for this young man, even though he's in his early 30s. So much so that I thought, man, maybe God could use this young man in the ministry. And I started talking to him about Moody Bible Institute and, the possibility of getting educated. He was still single. Things could be possible here. Go get some education. Maybe meet the one you're dreaming about, and get married. So I offered to take him down to Moody Bible Institute to check it out. And sure enough, one of the deans we met, he too was a bodybuilder, and they kind of connected. And my friend thought, well, this is an awesome place. And yes, I'd love to come here. We we basically applied, and he was accepted, and he was on his way to Moody Bible Institute to study God's Word, to seek after the ministry. Soon after getting there, you know, he's really wrestling with some things. He's a 30-year-old dealing with a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-olds, you know, who, you know, grew up in Christian homes. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. His foundation is still pretty shaky. At one point, he calls me, he goes, "I'm out of here, I'm leaving." I go, no, just hang in there. You can do this. God's got it. You'll be okay. Several months later, and he wanted to leave again, and the faculty actually had grown to love this guy and kind of surrounded him and says, "No, you can't leave. We've invested too much in you. You got to stay." And he made it through. He finally graduated. And what was really cool is that we hooked him up with an internship at Moody Church with Erwin Lutzer and his staff. I mean, things are going great. He's now teaching. He'd filled in and taught some seminary or some of the college classes at Moody. He's doing incredible things on the campus of Moody Church. I mean, this is incredible. Things are going great. But within a year, everything went wrong. He fell off the tracks, and he totally shipwrecked his faith. He kept thinking that he could find satisfaction somewhere else, in something else. Alcohol with women. He totally destroyed his faith. Got hired by one of the major automobile manufacturers, and he's now on tour doing these, you know, off-road presentations with vehicles at, like, you know, the Super Bowl venue, and he's hanging out with all these beautiful people with all the money, and you know, things seem to be going great, and he's moved down to Atlanta, and everything's great, and he's making all this money and meeting all these cool people and doing these cool things. And then, boom, they fired him, and he totally lost his job, and it was done. It was over. And he finds himself broke, having to break his lease, moves back to the Kalamazoo area, has to move in with mom. It's about this time that Kathy and I are coming back from Europe. We had served for 3 years over there, and as I'm coming back, I start to reconnect with this friend that I invested so much in, and I find myself now, you know, having lunch with him at a Mexican restaurant, and as we're eating burritos, in the middle of eating a burrito, he takes a bite, and boom, a tooth breaks off. I mean, everything's going wrong for this guy. And he's broke. I call a dentist friend and say, "Hey, you know, can you take my friend in? He's got a broken tooth here. He doesn't have any insurances or resources. You know, here's $100, and that's all we can do." And we helped him out. What was going to satisfy this guy? We know that the reality is nothing will satisfy our thirsty souls but Jesus. Nothing will fill the emptiness we have inside but him. That's exactly what my friend needed. That's where he needed to go. That's where he needed to stay. And the good news is that he, that is God, desires to help us direct our worship towards him and in him alone. He wants to satisfy us in every way. As we'll see today, it's God who will guide us in our worship as we seek to worship him publicly, personally, passionately, in spirit and truth. He will bring us into his presence with clear direction, with great joy, and with our heart's desires met. He will direct us in our adoration in that he is the King of Kings. He is our great high priest and the long-expected prophet. By way of introduction and background this morning, the first verse here, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Notice it says, "after Jesus was born." Well, how long was that? Could be any time between several months up to 2 years. You'll recall that it's Herod who later wants to destroy the children up to 2 years old to make sure that this newborn king doesn't survive. So somewhere in that time frame, and it says that they were going into the house in verse 11, and so surely they're not going into a stable or a cave, so this is sometime later. Usually we see the nativity scene, we see the wise guys there, right? You know, and well, maybe they weren't there. Maybe it was later. Can you deal with that? Are you okay with that possibility? And notice it says the days of Herod the king. And you go, well, who's this guy? Who's Herod the king? During the reign of Herod the Great, who was an Edomite. He wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't in the line of David. He was a bad dude. He had married Mariamne, a Jewish heiress, in order to make himself more acceptable to the Jews. On the one hand, he started many civic and social reforms in Jerusalem, and he helped build a great seaport in Caesarea for Caesar Augustus. He gave food and money to the poor, built racetracks, and donated money to rebuild Athens. Sounds like a very wonderful philanthropist, right? But on the other hand, this Herod was a ruthless tyrant, incredibly jealous and suspicious, afraid for his own position and power. He had his wife's brother drowned. That's a nice brother-in-law for you. And then allegedly pretended to weep at the funeral, so we're told. He then had his own wife, Mariamne, killed, including her mother and three of his own sons. This is a bad guy. Before his death, he ordered prominent Jews to be arrested and killed so that he could ensure that sorrow and mourning would take place at his death. And of course, the most heinous and barbaric acts of his is found in Matthew 2:16, when he ordered that all male firstborn children of Bethlehem be put to death as he attempted to kill Jesus, the Christ child. He did all this to ensure his place as King of the Jews. It's with this guy in power that the wise men from the east show up, these magi. And of course, there's a lot of speculation and confusion about the details of this event concerning these wise men, the magi. Legend says they were kings, perhaps three in number, perhaps a great entourage with camels, perhaps descendants of Noah's sons. People have given them names. People have assigned ethnicity to these men. And the only legitimate facts we know with any certainty are those given here in Matthew chapter 2. And it says that they were from the east. And we don't know if that was the Near East or the Far East. What is clear is that these magi knew exactly what they were looking for, a virgin-born Jewish baby boy redeemer king. And they had knowledge about this redeemer king so complete as to embrace the time and place of his coming and to bring humble adoration to him. Wise men still seek him. As we study today, that's what we're going to notice. And we're going to ask that question of ourselves, are we seeking him? Are we seeking to worship him? But before we study, let's pray. Let's ask God's help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we turn to you this morning. We turn to you and to your word. And Lord, we are longing for truth. We're longing to hear what you have to say about these things. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, and that we'd be submitted to what we encounter through your word. Lord, that your spirit would touch our hearts and move us toward you, that we might understand and see all that you are to us. So, Lord, thank you for this moment in time. Help us not to miss anything you might have for each one of us or for any one of us here today. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us through your spirit. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from our text today. The first truth is simply this: he, that is God, will guide us in our worship. God, he will guide us in our worship as, first of all, we seek to worship him publicly. Notice how these wise men come and they're longing to worship publicly. Verse 2, it says, saying, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We see in verse 3 that they made quite a stir in Jerusalem with all their questions. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. They're doing this very publicly. It's not like, hey, have you seen him? No. Hey, we're here. Where is he? We're looking for the King of the Jews. Have you seen him? And of course, in verse 3, Herod, it says of Herod that he was troubled. I want you to, can you imagine this with me? Let's do an example, okay? So, all right. Look, you're the king. I'll be one of the wise guys. Hi, king. How you doing? Hey, we're looking for the king. Have you seen him? Can you imagine to be a little annoyed, right? Be a little upset, a little troubled? Well, wait a minute. I'm the king. What are you doing? What do you mean you're looking for the king? So he's troubled, it says. A little annoyed, perhaps greatly annoyed, right? But notice how publicly they're doing this. We need to do the same. We need to worship him publicly. Secondly, as we seek to worship personally, he will guide us in our worship as we seek to worship him personally. Notice what it says in verse 2. For we saw his star. We personally, we've seen this, and now we're here. You know, they could have sent envoys. They could have sent a delegation. But no, we have come. We want to check it out. Notice their commitment to do this. I mean, this is a huge entourage. Again, we don't know how many wise men there were. You know, people say three. We need three kings. Why do they say three? Well, because there's three gifts, so people, there must be three. But, you know, all we know is that there's more than two. It could have been 15. We don't know. But imagine the stir this is creating in all Jerusalem. That's what it says. Everybody's upside down about this entourage that's shown up, and they're now looking for the king. And they're doing it personally. They're seeking him personally. That's what we need to do. We can't send somebody else to seek after God for us. We need to seek after him for ourselves. He will guide us in our worship as we seek to worship him publicly, as we seek to worship him personally. And thirdly, as we seek to worship him passionately. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We saw his star. And we've come to worship him. You know, true worship has to involve passion. Otherwise, what is it? I mean, really, what is it? Singing an old hymn with no desire, no joy, stoically, not being moved? Is that really worship? I don't think so. Where's the passion behind it? Where is it that our hearts are moved by what we're singing or what we're reading or what we're praying? These men are moved to such a degree that they've traveled miles and miles and miles to get to where they can finally worship the one they're longing for, they're seeking after. That involves passion. They're moved to do something about it, for they saw his star. All right, we've got to talk about the star, don't we? Yeah, we do. I previously taught on this about a year and a half ago through our Genesis series, but by way of reminder, I thought I'd show it again. From antiquity, from ancient times, people of earth have looked to the stars for understanding and meaning. And even today, through the evil practice of astrology and the fortune-telling of the zodiac, people are still doing that. Even today, people got Sunday's paper, they open it up and they look for what? The horoscopes, what sign was I born under? And then they read that thing and go, oh, that's going to happen to me. But understand, that's associated with the stars. And by the way, I don't know if you ever don't read it. But if you ever do, notice that every description describes any normal person. It just does. Everything that's said there, it just reflects anybody ever. Why? Because it has to be written that way to fit everybody. It's just a bunch of general statements, and it's a bunch of hooey. Right? Because they don't know anything. Whoever's writing this stuff, they don't know nothing about anything. They're lost and confused. But people, even to this day, look to this. Joseph A. Seiss, in his book, The Gospel of the Stars, along with the late Dr. James Kennedy of Coral Ridge Ministries and E.W. Bullinger, have all advocated a very compelling account concerning the Gospel of the Stars. I happen to have these books. These are actually replacement books because somebody borrowed my other ones and they never returned. That's how popular they are. The Witness of the Stars by Bullinger and The Gospel of the Stars by Seiss. Incredible books that talk about there was something up there in the stars that told about the coming Redeemer King to such a degree that it moved the Magi to the Christ child. Based on the biblical data, it is clear that from ancient times, the gospel or good news of a coming Redeemer Savior has been embedded in the stars by God to the extent that all people groups of old throughout the entire world are without excuse concerning a promised Redeemer for all people, a promised Prince of Peace, a promised Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. In Genesis 1:14, God tells us why he made the stars to begin with. Notice what it said. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for what? Signs. Well, what's a sign? You're driving along the roadway and you see a sign, and the sign tells you what? There's something coming up ahead, right? You see the construction sign, there's construction work ahead. You see the curvy road sign, there's a bend in the road coming up, right? That's what the sign tells you. Something is coming. Something ahead is before you, right? That's what the sign does. Psalm 147:4. The psalmist writes, he counts the number of the stars. That is God. God has counted the number of the stars. They're all numbered. And he gives names to all of them. Think about that for a second. How many stars are there? Like a bazillion, right? And he's named them all. And if God is naming all the stars, God is not the God of confusion or unintelligence. He's the God of all reason. So whatever he's naming them, he'd have to name them with some sort of meaning, right? That makes sense. It can't be blah, blah, blah. It has to be something that means something. That's a lot of information up there if that's the case, if he's named them all, which is incredible. And then, of course, in Isaiah 4:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Created these what? These stars. He who brings out their host by number. Who's that? Well, that's God. God brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Oh, praise God for that. They're all there today doing what they do. And not one of them is missing, and they're all named. In Psalm 19, some of you are familiar with this first verse in Psalm 19. But if you look at the whole of Psalm 19, there's two major parts to Psalm 19. The first part seems to be referring to the heavens saying something, the stars saying something. The latter part, from verse 6 on, seems to be talking about the very written word of God in terms of what God's word says. But I want you to notice the words used in the first five verses here describing communication by way of the heavens. I didn't write this. This is what's here. Check it out. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are saying something about God's glory. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We've got declaring, proclamation. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You're kidding me. You mean there's something being had been communicated up there all this time? What is it? Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. By the way, the Apostle Paul actually quotes Psalm 19, making it clear that the ancient world was aware of a coming Redeemer by way of the stars. You're kidding me. Where does he say that? Romans 10:18, and talking about the gospel and how we need a preacher, and how is it that everybody's going to hear about the good news? Paul asks the question, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For, quoting now, Psalm 19, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Whose voice? What voice? The voice of the stars had been saying something. Well, what did they say? What were they communicating all this time? We'll take a look. Got the first slide here. There it is. There's all the stars, all the constellations up there. If you look at the next slide, there was a virgin who would have a child, Virgo, and you follow it all the way around, all the way around. It leads all the way to Leo, the Lion of Judah. Let's get a close-up of Virgo. There she is. Notice in her left hand she's holding something. What's she holding? She's holding a seed. In her right hand she's holding a branch. By the way, just so you understand how this works exactly, have you ever noticed, if you look at a constellation, it's not like connect the dots and you get this, right? You don't. You don't at all. It's the group of stars in the 12 houses of the zodiac that communicates something. We've superimposed the picture, right? But they don't really make that picture. But it's the understanding that Virgo holds the seed and the branch. The branch, who's the line of David, really the line of Jesse. He's the branch, right? And the seed, the promised one, who is coming. Wasn't that what the case was? Wasn't that what was said? Sean referred to it earlier in terms of the cantata this coming weekend. In Genesis 3:15, what was said? God says to the evil one and to Adam and Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What's going on here? When Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God calls all of them on the carpet. There's Adam and Eve and here's the evil one. And he says to the evil one, all right, do you see this woman? She's going to have a seed. There's going to be a child that comes from this woman. This child, this seed that comes from her, is going to smash your face. That's a paraphrase. Crush your head. Same difference, right? It's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise him on the heel. You're going to hurt him a little bit, but he's going to destroy you. Got it? And that's what was promised by way of the seed that comes from the virgin. By the way, from antiquity, that's been known to be up there. And it goes all the way around, all the way to Leo, who is the Lion of Judah. It's all up there. He'll be a dual nature savior, like Sagittarius, you know, with a body of a horse and a body of a man. I guess it's all kind of two bodies there, isn't there? That weird creature, like a centaur. This all describes, it's all mythic language describing the one true story who is Christ. Take a look at the next slide. Up towards the North Star, you've got Hercules. Don't move. Let's stay right there. You have Hercules who represents Christ. And notice he's got his foot on top of Drago, the great serpent, smashing his head. I didn't make this stuff up. It's all up there. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Now you're going, well, how'd this happen? Well, can you imagine when Adam and Eve are being dealt with by God? God says, okay, look. Okay, he's talking to the evil one. All right, look. Okay, over here, there's going to be a virgin, and it's going to go all the way around, and blah, 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 boom, Lion of Judah. Got it? Way before the Bible's ever printed. And so you've got two accounts. The gospel and the stars. And now we have the written word, which supersedes that at every place. Incredible. We saw his star when it rose. You ever think about this? Where were these guys from? The Magi, where were they from? The East. See, you all know that. They're from the East. Okay, good. So let's pretend that, you know, this is the Middle East. Let's say this is Judeo. Okay, this is, let's say I'm Bethlehem. Okay, here's where Bethlehem is. Okay, and we'll say the East is that way, right? And over there will be West. We'll say North is up just for fun. But you get the idea, right? All right, so where were these guys? These guys were in the East, right? And then they saw the star where? In the East. That's what it says. It says when it rose. Where do things rise? In the East. So notice, have you ever noticed this? They saw a star in the East. And so they knew they needed to go this way. You ever think about that? That's crazy. See, we have this idea, they saw the star and they followed the star. But no, they saw the star and it had meaning. It's time to go this way because that's where he is. Do you understand? That's huge. The constellations had meaning attached to them from antiquity. And by the way, all the ancient star charts divide the zodiac up into 12 houses. Every one of them, the Chinese, the Persians, the Egyptians, and nobody knows why they divided up into 12. Years ago, Kathy and I, we went to Israel, and while we were there, we visited an ancient synagogue. In the floor of the synagogue, you know what was there? The zodiac was there in the floor. You're like, what a bunch of pagan Jews. No, look. Each one of the symbols, each one of the signs was a standard for each one of the tribes. This is a part of how they knew stuff in terms of what God had poured out by way of what he created and now by way of what he's given us in his word. And it all comes together and is reasonable. Beloved, this is incredible. They've come to worship him. These wise guys were passionately pursuing God with the sole purpose of worshiping him. And I ask you, what about you? What is your purpose in being here? Are you here with passion, or are you just saying, yeah, well, I went to church today? Are you here to passionately worship him? Fourthly here, as we seek to worship him in spirit and truth, notice how basically in verse 3 on here, we see how much of a fraud Herod is. When Herod the king heard this, verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, as I mentioned. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, isn't this interesting? All of his wise guys, you know, he doesn't talk to the magi who come. He talks to these other wise guys, his own personal wise guys. And what do they say? Oh, yeah, yeah, this should be like in Bethlehem right about now. So they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 5, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So when did you see that star, you guys? And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Herod has no integrity. He's troubled by the truth. Herod's pride was insulted. I'm the king. There's no other king. His statement of worship is a complete sham. And Herod became hostile to God, and as we see later in the text, his hostility led to outright atrocity. In Matthew 2:13, we see what happens after the Magi depart. This won't be up on the screen, but listen closely as to what happens in the aftermath of our discussion. Now, when they had departed, these Magi departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. What's Rachel? What's Rachel weeping about? Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. Herod feigns worship. He's a faker. There will always be fakers. You're not a faker, are you? You're not a pretender here this morning. Hostile to Christ and the body of Christ, the church. You're not a destroyer, are you? And in contrast to Herod, we see Herod's chief priests and scribes, they seem indifferent about the whole matter. Oh, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, yeah. You don't hear any story about, hey, let's go check it out, let's go see. Yeah, that's the story, yeah. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4:23, but the hour is coming, Jesus says, is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Isn't it a great irony that as these men are seeking to worship the Savior, God is intentionally seeking them to worship him in spirit and truth. God is seeking you to worship him in spirit and truth this morning. He will guide us as we seek to worship him, as we worship him publicly, personally, passionately, in spirit and truth. Secondly, this morning, he will bring us into his presence. And this is beautiful. Don't miss this. He will bring us into his very presence. First of all, with clear direction. Notice the clear direction that these wise men receive from God. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, it says, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose in the east went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And by the way, there is nothing better than to be following God's very precise guidance. The star went before them, it says. The psalmist writes, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." And are you delighting in his way? Well, if you're delighting in his way, he's going to guide your steps. He's going to establish each one of your steps. And you might ask, well, how can I know the way? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it's God's very word to us, and his very written word gives us all the direction we need. God's word now goes before us, just as that star did. And you want to know your direction? Here it is. And he will bring us into his presence with clear direction. Secondly, with great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I ask you, when was the last time that you rejoiced with exceedingly great joy? When was the last time that you, yes! Has it had anything to do with your pursuit of him? That's a challenge, isn't it? There's a lot of things we can be happy and rejoice in, right? In life, right? But shouldn't we be all the more full of joy regarding who he is and what he's done? And the answer is yes. Oh God, help me to rejoice in you. He will bring us into his presence with clear direction, with great joy, and don't miss this, with our heart's desires met. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Look, this is exactly what they had been seeking, right? All they wanted to do was find him. And God grants them their very heart's desires. What were they longing for? They were longing to see the newborn king. And that's exactly what they saw. And I ask you, what are you longing for? What are you desiring? Psalm 37, 3 through 4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Did you hear that? If you delight yourself in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. I've banked my whole life on that truth. And all I've endeavored to do is try to do good and to trust him along the way, delighting myself in him. And the Lord continues to freak me out, to freak Kathy and I out. That doesn't mean there's not difficulty or hardship along the way or some sorrow or tears. But as we've delighted in him, he's brought about things I could never imagine. Why? Because he wants to bring us into his presence with our heart's desires met. That's the kind of God we are serving. That's the kind of God we're seeking after, as he is seeking us, which is beautiful. Lastly, this morning, he will direct us in our adoration. At the end of verse 11, and they fell down. They came all this way and, you know, they fall down. Came all this way just to be on their face. And what'd they do? They worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now we think that's all there was, gold, frankincense and myrrh, but it says they offered him gifts, comma. We don't know what the gifts were. Could have been more. Including gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. He will direct us in our adoration. Why? Because he is indeed the King of Kings. They brought gold to commemorate his royalty. You are the King of Kings. This little child, you should be worshipped accordingly. Secondly, he is our great high priest. The frankincense was brought for his priestly role as he brings our petitions before God the Father. This frankincense, which is an incense representing the prayers of the believers, the prayers of the saints that go before God through Christ now. He is our high priest. I don't need an earthly priest. I just need Jesus and Jesus alone. He is our high priest. He is my high priest. And lastly, he is the long-expected prophet. The long-expected prophet. You recall when John the Baptist first showed up, the leaders from Jerusalem came out to check on who John the Baptist was. Who are you? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet, they asked. And what's John the Baptist's What were these leaders referring to in relationship to John the Baptist? Well, Moses had made a promise that a prophet would come, and you needed to listen to his words. The end of Deuteronomy. And so Jesus, this long-awaited prophet for the people of Israel, now for us, he is the long-expected prophet. And that's what the myrrh was for, the strong perfume used for burial in relationship to the prophecy of his death and resurrection and his return. And he foretold and for the prophecy of his return ultimately. My friend, his soul, his heart could not be satisfied with the world. And he ended up moving back with his mom, and God continued to deal with him. Even over these last few years, God continues to deal with my friend. And quite frankly, it's almost humorous because at any point he tries to step out of the box, God just puts him right back in it and just deals with him. Why? Because God loves him too much to let him go off on his own. And he's learning what it means to finally be satisfied in Christ alone. And that needs to be the source of all of his worship. So what are you worshiping? What are you seeking after this morning? As we've seen today, he will guide us in our worship as we seek to worship him publicly, personally, passionately, and in spirit and truth, not being a fraud. He will bring us into his presence with clear direction, with great joy, and with our heart's desires met. And he will direct us in our adoration in that he is the King of Kings, our great high priest, and the long-expected prophet. But I ask you lastly this morning, are you like Herod? Are you hostile to Christ? Or are you like the chief priests and scribes who are just indifferent to him? Yeah, whatever. Or are you like the Magi, passionately pursuing him to worship and adore him for who he is as our Savior? You too can be led into his very presence even today. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. And Lord, it just blows our minds to think that all of creation proclaims your coming. And indeed, 2,000 years ago, you did come. And you lived a perfect life. You were like us in every way, yet without sin. And you laid down your life for us in full payment of all of our sin once and for all. You've paid for all of our rebellion against you, all the things that we've done by word, action, and thought have been paid for. All those things in outright rebellion against you, Jesus has dealt with. It is finished. And that through putting our faith in him, everything can change for us as we find our hearts ultimately and finally satisfied in him. Lord, I continue to pray for my friend who yet wrestles. But Lord, I'm thankful for your work in his heart and his life. And Lord, I pray for each one here. There might be others here wrestling this morning. Might be some of you who are feigning worship, going through the motions, maybe even indifferent. But Lord, help us to passionately pursue you. We might follow the example of these Magi as they come to worship, giving all that they could bring in worship of you. Lord, may that be our hearts, especially this Christmas season as we get so easy to get caught up in the tumult of our marketplace environment. Well, Lord, we thank you for this sanctuary, this place where we can come and be reminded of what Christmas is all about your Son coming for us, that we might have life, not only eternally, but abundantly right here, right now. So, Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Thank you for your outrageous goodness toward us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world to redeem men and women. Thank you, Lord. We want you to receive all the praise. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs you this morning, even right now, after hearing all that we've talked about, may they give themselves to you afresh and anew. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to walk with you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for a new life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your outrageous grace. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful and fantastic week.